Well, this morning, something that's really been speaking to me actually for some weeks now, not just since we've been in lockdown, but for some time now, just about our life here as believers in the time that we have on earth. Can we actually make a difference beyond our lifetime with respect to the way that we live our life? Can it have a flow-on effect in the generations that are before us and are yet to come? And it's a principle that's in the Bible that's not talked about an awful lot, but it's actually in there, the principle of what I would call generational transfer. In other words, our lives, the way we live our lives today, can help shape the future of the next generation and the generations to come. Just an aside to all of that, after the last two sermons on prayer and Pastor Jeremy preached about Bible reading, how have you been doing with that? Well, I hope that you've been able to spend some more time in both of those prayer and reading your Bible during lockdown. And if that's you, then well done to you, because it's a good investment. You will never regret the investment. With all that in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through to 17. I'm not going to read them all, but we're going to be looking at 1 through to 17, the genealogy of Jesus. And I want to share something that the Holy Spirit showed me from these verses that not many preachers preach on. I haven't heard many messages on this particular passage, but here we are. And given that it's a genealogy, it's just simply a list of names, and I can kind of understand why you would skip that. You just skip over it and go to chapter 2. But Matthew, the first gospel, he saw it necessary to begin his account of the life of Christ by tracing Jesus' bloodline back to Abraham, and he did it in great detail. In fact, Luke, who also has a genealogy, goes even further, tracing Jesus' bloodline all the way back to Adam, Luke 3. So how many of you believe that your time here on earth will have little or no impact after you're gone? Ask yourself that question. You know, you're born, you live your life, you die, the end. In other words, you live your life. Hopefully it's been a good life. It's been a fruitful life. You do your thing. And after you're gone, well, that's the next generation's responsibility. You know, before I became a follower of Jesus back in the day, that was my worldview. I lived my life believing that I've got one shot at this thing called life. And when I'm gone, well, not my problem anymore. But since becoming a believer, I've had a 180-degree turnabout on this issue. I now see my time on earth as an opportunity to not only make a difference in my lifetime, but also that I can have an impact on the generations yet to come. You see, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of your past, your present, and your future, even after you pass on. In God's economy, it's not, I'm here one day and then gone tomorrow and that's it. That's fatalism. And God is not a fatalistic God. Scripture teaches that we serve a benevolent God, a God who has planned and purposed a future eternity for his people yet to come. God, in that sense, church, is a big picture thinker. He's the God of your past, your present, and your future. We tend to think of the here and now. Well, many people do. Many live for today, short-term decisions, short-term thinking. But God has long-range plans. See, before you were born, God had a plan to redeem our sinful world. And after you pass on, his plan will continue on towards that ultimate conclusion. In the meantime, And this is what I didn't realize before, but I do now. What I do in service to God and others doesn't have to end when my time is up. If I think generationally, my life can continue to have an impact even after I've gone. It's this biblical principle that I call generational transfer. And I'm convinced that what we do for the kingdom of God today can make a difference not only in our generation, but also in the generations to come. So with all that in mind, let's read Matthew 1 through to 17. It begins like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. And they carry on fathering for 42 generations. I'm not going to read them all for the sake of time. But verse 15, 16, and Jesse fathered David the king. David the king fathered Solomon. And they kept on fathering and reproducing until verse 16, and it says this, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now, verse 1 says that Jesus is both the son of David and the son of Abraham. Here's my question. How could that be, given that both David and Abraham had passed away hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on the scene? And the answer is simply this. Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham, in two ways. One, by human descent, and two, by divine promise. Verse 1 tells us, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why is that important? Well, if you recall, in Genesis 12, God called Abram, that's A-B-R-A-M, his original name, which means exalted father in the Hebrew language. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, in the Hebrew means father of many nations, that through Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. Abraham, who lived before Jesus' first appearance, had no idea how God would bless all peoples. But with the benefit of hindsight, we know now that that blessing would come 42 generations later in the form of the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. In other words, Abraham's life would be instrumental in establishing Jesus' earthly ministry. That same principle was at work with respect to King David. In Jeremiah 23:5, God promised David that his bloodline, his seed line, his progeny would never fail to be cut off. And Jesus is referred to as the son of David in verse 1 and in the New Testament several times in the Gospels. Matthew 15:22, the woman whose daughter was being tormented by a demon, and the two blind men in Matthew 20:30, all addressed Jesus as the son of David. Now, David had been dead for at least 1,000 years, so how could Jesus be the son of David? Well, Jesus is the son of David by both biological descent and by divine promise, as Matthew details. But what's less obvious is that each generation from Abraham to Joseph all had a part to play as God laid the foundation in accordance with his time frame, his timeline for humanity, for the sending of his son, Jesus. So what does all this mean? It means that God had a bigger plan in mind for Abraham and David's life even after they had passed on. And listen to this, church, this morning. Take this into your spirit. And he does for your life too. even though they may not have realized it at the time. The impact of Abraham and David's life and their generation did not end when they died. It was all about God's purpose for them in both their generation and successive generations. Sadly, I see so many people living today with short-term thinking, with a little awareness that in God, we can pass on to the next generation something more than what we inherited. That we can give them the head start that we never had and probably wished that we did. You see, I'm not thinking only about our children. I'm thinking about our grandchildren and their children. Proverbs 13:22 says this, a good man or woman leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Not just the generation in front of them, but the ones beyond as well. You see, in our church, I just don't see the folk that are here now. I'm grateful for every one of them, but I'm also looking to the next generation. What's going to happen after we're gone, after I'm gone? I'm looking at our young people and the ones yet to be born, and I'm thinking, what can we do now that will set them up for a future in God that will have more impact for the kingdom than we were ever able to achieve in our lifetime? And because of this principle of generational transfer, we can affect their futures by what we choose to do today. Someone smile at that. I really want you to get this. If you begin to think generationally, it will make a difference in the decisions that you make and how you live out your life today. You know, did you know that in the New Testament there are 59 references that I can figure out to the phrase one another? You know, the one another verses, love one another, be devoted to one another, accept one another, serve one another, carry each other's burdens, encourage one another, and the list goes on and on. And what that's saying to me, and hopefully it's saying to you this morning, your life is not just about your life. The Bible tells us that our life can count for so much more if we live it out with a generational mindset. Now that's a powerful thought. So if we're going to think generationally, we will then have to be prepared to do a few things differently. Here's some thoughts on how thinking generationally can impact the lives of the future generations to come. Here's the first one. If we think generationally, it should give us the motivation to serve our own generation first. In Acts 13:36 says this, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, then fell asleep, which means he passed on. So David, after he had served the purposes of God in his generation, he died. Now you would think that would be the end of the story. If you're a short-term thinker, live for the here and now, that's the end of the story. But it actually isn't. Jesus is referred to as the son of David. In Luke's genealogy, it shows in verse 6, David's life kept propagating kings and rulers and ultimately the Messiah himself. See, Jesus could not claim to be the Messiah unless he could trace his ancestry back through King David. And David's star is still shining today. He's been preached all over the world. I'm speaking about him this morning. There's an account in 2 Kings 19 where Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was about to destroy Jerusalem. King Hezekiah prayed that God would deliver them. They were heavily outnumbered. They were in the city, but they were going to lose this fight. And in verse 34, God said, I will defend the city and save it. Listen, for the sake of my servant David. And then the angel of the Lord that night killed 185,000 Assyrians. Now watch this. The destruction of the Assyrian army for the sake of my servant David took place 300 years after David had served his generation. Here's the point. Because of David's decision to serve God in his lifetime, in his generation, he's still having an impact 300 years after his death. Church, what you do in your lifetime can absolutely impact on the future generations, either positively or negatively. And we get to decide which one it will be. Here's another thought. If we think generationally, it will and should give us the motivation to live upright. Psalms 112 verses 102 says, "Blessed is the man or woman who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commands." So this is more than just a casual Christian. This is someone who fears God. This is not the kind of fear that you cower in the corner. Not that kind of fear, but it's a reverent fear. It's a fear that honors God for who he is and delights greatly in his command. Listen, it goes on and says this, "His children, their children will be mighty on earth. The generation of that upright man will be blessed." Parents, here's a good reason to live upright. Here's a good reason to do all you can to resist worldly values and casual living. The children of the upright will be mighty on earth. I have a question for you, parents, and this is a question for Christine and I. Do you want to guarantee your children a head start in life? Well, we do. Then we need to live upright. In the face of rampant secularism and the temptations that come at all of us, do all that you can to stand tall in character and in integrity. And God says, your children will be blessed. Here's another thought. If we think generationally, it will give us the wisdom to invest what God has given us today into the next generation. And I'm not just talking about your bank balance. It includes that, of course. It's about your life, the whole of your life. Moses left Egypt thinking that he was going to take all God's people into the promised land. But he never got there. He died before they entered the promised land. Joshua took the next generation into the promised land. King David had a dream to build God a temple, and he sowed a fortune into it. He prepared the blueprints, accumulated the materials, and then he died. He never lived to see it. His son Solomon built the temple. Jesus lived and died on a cross to die for a new covenant, a new testament, and many sons and daughters. He's alive today because he was raised from the dead, but Romans 8:29 says he is the firstborn of many brethren yet to come. And we here are benefiting today as his people because of what he sowed in his generation, in his humanity. Who knows what will happen in the next 20, 50, or 100 years because of your decision to accept Christ, your decision to sow into your generation for the benefit of your children and your children's children, successive generations. That's a powerful thought, church. You know, the heroes of the Bible never had the advantage of looking forward, but we have the benefit of looking back at David, Solomon, Jesus, and we can see that what they sowed in their lifetime is having a huge impact in our day. You know, when I came to Christ Church, I was broken emotionally, spiritually, and economically, but that's not the case now. Because of my decision to follow Jesus, all of that stuff has been cut off from my life because Jesus, the upright man, transferred to me every blessing because of this principle of generational transfer. And I'm going to pass that on to my children through both my faith in God and through sowing into my generation for their sakes and for the sake of his kingdom plan here on earth. See, if we only think of the here and now, we will miss the great opportunities that God has placed before us. And here's one last principle out of this genealogy, the principle of genealogy and the principle of generational transfer. If we're going to make a difference in our lifetime and for the next generation and the future generations, there must be a commitment to believe in the next generation, the young generation. And all of you, our youth out there, you're going to love this one. In August 1st, 2017, Jacinda Ardern became the leader of the New Zealand Labour Party. Just 7 weeks later, she was elected as New Zealand's youngest Prime Minister at age 37. And I remember some political commentators and people that I knew and the general public saying, listen to this, she's too young to be our Prime Minister. Hold that thought. In October 2019, the constituents of Lower Hutt City in Wellington elected a guy called Campbell Barry as their mayor. Listen to this, aged 28. He was the youngest person ever elected to the office of mayor of a city in New Zealand. In fact, our daughter went to school with him. He's a Wainui boy, and when we were over there in Wainui Mata living and ministering there, he was part of that community. I remember his name well. And again, some prominent people said that he's too young for that kind of responsibility. Well, this is a personal opinion, but from my perspective, thus far, both Ardern and Barry are doing just fine. But that's not the point. Here's the point. These young people that some had written off because of their age are now having huge impact in their lifetime and in their generation. I'm not saying that I agree with everything that they say or do. I'm not saying that I agree with their policies. This is not a political sermon. But surely, if they display a level of gifting, a level of ability that we expect from people in those roles, here's my question, why wouldn't we give them the opportunity? Where on earth, church, does that type of thinking come from? Well, I can tell you this much. It doesn't come from the Bible. In 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, his young apprentice in the faith, listen to this. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Notice two things there. The first is opportunity. The Apostle Paul saw the gifts and the potential in Timothy and gave him the opportunity to outwork them, to express them, even at his young age. And Paul, knowing full well the opposition that Timothy would encounter, encouraged him not to be intimidated by his relative youthfulness or what others might think. But the second thing, it came with responsibility. Opportunity always comes with responsibility. Young folk, remember that. The opportunity that Paul gave Timothy also came with a responsibility on Timothy's part to demonstrate his maturity by living such a godly life in his speech, in his conduct, in love, in faith, and in moral cleanness or moral uprightness. You see, church, here's my point. When we hold people back who are clearly gifted, they're clearly passionate, they're clearly motivated to make a difference, when we hold them back because they are too young, we limit them, we limit the church, and we limit God. That's the way some people think. That's the way some churches think, and we wonder why we aren't having the impact that we had been prayed for and believed for years. It's small thinking, it's short-term thinking. Living only for the here and now will limit our effectiveness and our generation and limit the effectiveness of the generation or the generations to come. You know, our kids, Christine and mine, our kids who are now adults, when they wanted to drive the car, you know, age 13, Joe and Scott in particular, they wanted to drive the car. And my immediate thought was, you're too young. And I had to constantly remind myself, and still do by the way, that my children are just like I was. You know, in my early years, I grew up on a farm. And at age seven, I was driving the tractor while my dad was on the trailer out the back feeding out the hay to the cattle. 7 years of age. And my legs were too short to reach the clutch or the brake pedal on the tractor, but the accelerator was a little hand device up by the steering wheel, so I could manage to move that. So what would happen, Dad would get on the tractor, he would start it, he'd sit me in the seat, put it into gear, first gear, which was clearly the slowest gear, and set it going and say, okay, son, you're in charge here now. He jumped off, got onto the trailer and started feeding out hay to the cattle. Could you imagine today with health and safety, the health and safety inspector driving past and seeing this seven-year-old driving the tractor with the father on the back in the trailer? My goodness me, things are different today, that is for sure. You know, when I was at high school, here's another one. We had a competition between the group that I hung out with. When they turned 15, who could get their license the quickest? I was 15 years old and 1 month, almost to the day, when I had my full license. Think about that, young ones. Even better, I had my own car, a 1953 Vauxhall Velox. Well, when I got the car, I ditched the bike and I drove to school, and I'd park in the teacher's car park Monday to Friday, with their permission, of course. In fact, out of 800 pupils, I was one of two who had their own car, which kind of made me very popular with my friends. The truth is, church, I have to remind myself, I had to with our children, that my children are just like I was. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the less risks you take? You know, one of the signs that you're getting old is when you stop trusting and releasing young people. You see, church, how do you prepare young people for responsibility? It's really simple. You give them opportunity. I recall again when I first arrived at North Pairua Baptist Church a few years back, and in those first few months just used to wander around and critique the ministries that were operating then, stuff that I'd inherited. And at some point I had a meeting with Paul and Sina, who are the couple, wonderful, wonderful couple, who are running our children's ministry and still do today, doing a fabulous job. And I remember sitting down with them in those early days, and I asked them, hey, you know, what are you teaching our young ones down there? How's it going? What's your vision for the ministry that you're out working with our young ones? And they shared that briefly with me. Then I asked them this. Here was my question. What then can I do to give you the resources that you need to fulfill that vision? And I'll never forget it. The look on their faces. They were generally surprised at that question. And Paul said to me a few months later that he had never been asked that question in such an open-handed and permission-giving way. And they were stoked. They took my question. They came back a few weeks later with this long list, as long as your arm, of all the things that they would like, the resources that they need to do the job well. And over time, they didn't get everything they wanted straight off. No, of course, we have to budget for it. But we set it as a vision. We set it as a goal, and we've worked towards it. And everything that they've asked for, we have been able to give them and resource them. The younger generation, folks, we under-resource the younger generation and the younger generation ministries in our churches at our peril. It's often the younger generation that push and challenge the safety of the status quo. And I don't ever want to be the type of leader that protects the status quo, where we stifle creativity, stifle freshness, and stifle new ideas. You know the seven last words of a dying church? It's never been done this way before. Newsflash, when we are all thinking the same way, somebody's not thinking. I remember again, it all comes flooding back, when our youth pastor in those early days when I arrived, Johnny, wonderful young man, he left to get involved in overseas mission, and he did it in a very honoring and a gracious way. In fact, it wasn't a surprise to me, because God had already shown me some weeks before that this was probably going to happen. He had a passion for mission, and it was kind of like he was a square peg in a round hole. He'd done a good job, but it wasn't the perfect fit for him. And the role he had was a 0.7 part-time role. And I said to the elders when Johnny had left, if we can afford it, the next youth pastor role needs to be full-time. I explained all my reasons why, and one of those reasons was this principle of needing to invest in this generation for the sake of the next generation and the generations to come. Well, I've got a great, great bunch of elders in our church. We worked it all through. At the end of the day, they agreed, and the rest is history, and it proved to be the right decision. See, we need to be investing into the next generation, not tomorrow, but now, today. We need to give them the opportunity to express themselves in ways that are biblical, but might be completely different to my or your way of thinking. See, young people by nature are experiential, and by the way, so were you. They love to experience new things. You know, the worst thing you can do with wet paint and young people is put a sign up that says, don't touch. Young people want to touch, they want to feel, they want to challenge the status quo. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but and for sure, that can get you into trouble. But if you don't have any boundaries, that can get you into trouble. But the issue is, trying new things is not wrong. A fresh approach, being creative, challenging the status quo. Some of you folk out there, older folk like me, some of us need to go whitewater rafting. Parachuting, have you ever gone parachuting? I've had the benefit in my lifetime thus far to do whitewater rafting. I've had the benefit of parachuting. Have you ever done bungee jumping? I haven't done that yet, but our daughter, she's our youngest, her and I want to go bungee jumping at Skipper's Canyon. It's on our to-do list, and at some point when we get down there, we're going to do it. Can't wait. You know, the rush that you get from taking a risk, trying something new, it's invigorating, it's motivating, it's life-giving. I want to experience new things in God. God is not limited to the here and now. We don't have a mortgage on everything that God can and will do. He's bigger than my world. He's not limited by time and space. The God we serve is a creative God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's all-seeing. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. That's the God we serve. I don't want to be locked into the old if the old doesn't work anymore. And young people have this ability to show us the way. You realize that there is a major technological shift every 3 to 6 months now. Some would say less, actually. You know, you buy the latest computer, and after 12 months, it's old technology, it's obsolete. And sadly, while I was the regional leader down here, I saw churches in decline, met with their leaderships, even met some of them with the whole churches who were unwilling to change what was clearly not working. It was tragic. It was sad. And they'd fallen into the trap of doing what they'd always done, perpetuating the same old stuff, even though it wasn't working. And they were at a complete loss as to why they were in decline. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't it obvious? Can't you see? Unfortunately, some of them couldn't. They were and are the perfect examples of Albert Einstein's definition of insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. It doesn't work. Church, it's not a sin to change what worked in the past but isn't working now. God's message may be sacred, but his methods are certainly not. Verse 17 says this of Matthew 1. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. 42 in all. 2,000 years later, we continue to reap the benefit of what Jesus sowed in his lifetime and his generation, and that will continue till he comes again. This principle of generational transfer, succeeding generations adding their part, their portion to the industry of the previous generation, will ensure that the kingdom of God continues to be strengthened and continue to increase until he returns. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. You can do nothing to change the past, but your life, committed to following Christ, can change the trajectory of not only your generation in your lifetime, but also the generations yet to come. Because of this principle of what I call generational transfer, your life does not have to be over when it's over. You can continue to impact into the future by what you do today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that in this time that we are in, there is such incredible opportunity. Even in the midst of this thing called a lockdown, there is still incredible opportunity. Father, you haven't gone to sleep. You're still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're still the God of our past, present, and our future, God. And you have a plan for each and every one of us, God, that is bigger and better and brighter than we could ever imagine. You have a plan for our church, God, that goes way beyond where we are now, way beyond the size of the churches now, way beyond the vision that we have for it now. And I pray, God, that we will not miss the opportunities that come our way, the opportunities to serve well in our lifetime, so that the future generations will have the head start that we probably didn't have but wish that we did. Father, bless my people. Bless every one of them, God, in their situations, wherever they happen to be. I pray, Lord, for healing and restoration for those that have suffered health issues. And I pray for the peace of your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, God, as we go into another week. I ask that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.